Good morning. I'm grateful for this opportunity to bring to you another portion of God's word to help me get rid of these nerves. Just sing a couple of verses of I Feel Good so I can get myself together. I feel good, 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 said I feel good. Oh, yes, my Lord, because there's something about the Spirit of Jesus that makes me feel good, 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 good. And I can sing, 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 well, I can sing. Oh, yes, my Lord, because there's about to Jesus that makes me sing, good, good, good. And I can love, I love, love, give you all my love. Oh yes, my Lord, because there's about to Jesus that makes me love, good, good, good. And now I feel good, good, good. Oh yes, I'm good. Oh yes, my Lord, because there's about to Jesus that makes me feel good, good, good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time before we read a portion of your word. Pray to have our minds open, have our Bibles open, and be willing to obey and heed your words. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Carter mentioned that he was using the Red Book this morning for the song leading. And I also hope that we're all using our red book for the sermon today. And that's spelled R-E-A-D. We pray that our Bibles are red. Hope you open your Bible. It doesn't sound crispy and brand new this morning. Maybe some pages might fall out. There are some notes on the side. As we go into today's lesson, please meet me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I'll read that again for emphasis sake. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning at verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And I hope Chance the Rapper doesn't mind that I use a few lyrics from one of his songs. We don't do the same drugs no more. We don't do the same drugs no more. I want to thank all those who preceded us so far in the service. Brother Webster with the announcements. We want to thank Brother Hardy who gave us our opening prayer. Brother Shelton with the scripture reading. You know, if you look up Chance the Rapper, Brother Shelton looks a little bit like Chance the Rapper. Just a little bit. Also, thank you, Brother Shelton. For the scripture, and of course, I want to thank Brother Carter for the songs. I put Brother Carter on the spot yesterday morning, sent him a text that I need him lead songs today. And I'm just grateful that he was willing and very excited. There was no begging or pleading, will you please do it? He said, no problem, I'll send you the song shortly. And I greatly appreciate that. Again, the title of today's sermon, we don't do the same drugs no more. Unfortunately, drug addiction and drug dependency has taken a hold of almost people of all ages, sadly. You know, addiction is defined as the need for certain substances. These are habit-forming substances. And when you don't have these things, you suffer from withdrawal. Some of the old drugs that we don't do anymore that I'm going to talk about, I'm going to talk about some substances that we don't involve ourselves in anymore. We don't involve ourselves in the drug of doubt. We don't involve ourselves in the drug of toxic relationships. We don't indulge in anger as an addiction. We're not addicted to arguing. These are things that we don't do anymore. And the brother Daniel Carter was here. He would say, you may not do them anymore, but you don't do them any less either. Amen. So let us start with substances. There are many substances that people are addicted to. And they're addicted to these things, not just because, you know, not because just to feel good. They don't do these just to look bad and look tough. But believe it or not, they do these things to bring themselves peace. They take these drugs to bring themselves relief and release from this world. They engage in heroin. There's crack, cocaine, alcohol, marijuana, and as you see on the screen, caffeine. Caffeine is a drug. Some of us will not even talk to anybody until we get our drugs this morning. I remember I called someone and they did not pick up the phone. They picked up and told me, let me drink some coffee first and I'll call you back. Couldn't even engage in a conversation until they got this drug. Very addicting, this caffeine is. That's why I find it kind of hard to judge people who take drugs and drug dealers, because Starbucks is just a drug pusher. They got you hooked and they know you're going to be there at any time. Dunkin' Donuts will stay open all night because they know they got some addicts coming through. At any time of night, all you got to do is place the order, tell them how you like it, and they'll get it to you. But Paul encourages us to instead be filled with the Spirit. Let's not engage in all these drugs. Let's not engage in alcohol, what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. I'm going to ask Brother Webster if he wouldn't mind reading that for us. The last time I spoke, someone told me that my message was too short, and I'm not going to snitch on who said it, because I don't want Brother Lightfoot, Sister Angela Williams, Brother and Sister Bell to be mad at me for telling on them. All right, but I got y'all. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, Brother Webster.
And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Mm-hmm. But be filled with the Spirit.
You ought to fill yourself with the Spirit. Don't get hooked on these drugs to get you through the day. Don't get hooked on these physical, chemical toxins just so you can make it. But you know what? You need to fill yourself with the Spirit. And Paul also gives us a list of some legal substances in a book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22 and 23. Keep your fingers in Ephesians chapter 5. And let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law.
Against such, there is no law. Paul is saying these are some legal substances you need to be engaged in. Don't worry about, you know, am I loving too much? Do I have too much joy? Am I suffering for too long? Do I have too much faith? Paul says, take as much as you want. You could take these drugs every day because these are legal. These are legal substances, because against these, there is no law. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Now we're going to read verses 17 through 21.
Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God.
We don't even have time for these drugs. But Paul said, you're too busy praising God. You're way too busy singing songs. You're way too busy encouraging one another. You're way too busy uplifting one another. As you uplift yourself, you ain't got time for these other drugs. You won't look for marijuana for peace, for Jesus is our peace. You don't turn to alcohol for joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. You won't turn to crack cocaine for an escape, because you know that the Lord will always prepare an escape for us. Whitney Houston said crack is whack anyway. We don't need that stuff. We don't depend on caffeine to start our day, but we should start each day with the Word of God. We should get up and say, you know what? I can't talk to you yet. I haven't read my Bible yet today. I am not praying to God yet. Let me call you back in a second. You know what? I'll text you in a second. I haven't opened up God's Word. I got to get this, because if I don't get this, my whole day is going to be crazy. But instead, we make sure that there's coffee on. And if your husband forgets to put the coffee on a pot, you're going to text him, so you ain't put the coffee on this morning. But you know what? Our mind should be, when I get up, let me thank God for another day. Before I head to work, let me thank God for the job that I have. Before I go and deal with these knuckleheads at the workplace, let me take some of these scriptures. Let me take a hit of this joy. Take a hit of this faith. Let me take a shot of this long suffering with the chaser of gentleness. These are things that we need to start our day, because we don't do the same drugs no more. Some of us are addicted and we're hooked to some toxic relationships. We are engaged, we are surrounded, and we're bound to people who don't mean us any good. Being around them is detrimental for our souls and for our lives. And sometimes we find ourselves addicted to these. We go from one toxic relationship to another. we stop hanging out with this person, you stop dating this person, and you almost go out with a Xerox copy of the same person, except he got cleaner Nikes than the last dude. You go out with someone else, but you know what? Her hair looks a little bit better than the last one you were with, but their conduct, their mannerisms is exactly the same. Some of us are just addicted to some toxic relationships. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and see what Paul has to say.
Do not be deceived. Mm-hmm. Bad company corrupts good morals. Mm-hmm. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame.
In verse 34, Paul says, y'all got to wake up. Some of y'all hanging around folks you do not need to be around. And you don't even realize it. You're just so used to being around these people. You don't even see how bad they are for you. Paul says, wake up. Awake yourselves. These people don't even know who God is. And you're connecting yourself with these people. You're building your daily schedule around these people. They ask what you do on Sunday, and you almost feel bad about going to church. Oh, I wish I could go, but I got church. You know what? It's virtual anyway. I'm a log on. You can still pick me up. I'm a log on. Say good morning, Brother Webster. Mute myself, and we could go out. Toxic relationships corrupts good morals. You know good and well you need to be engaged in worship. You know good and well you should be devoting this time to God. But these toxic relationships that you are in, you find yourself doing stuff that you don't need to do. And Paul says, you got to wake up. Look at where you are. Look at what you are doing. And I want to remind you that time does not earn loyalty. I'll say that again. Years and time does not earn loyalty. I've been hanging out with them for years. So what? She's been my friend since high school. So what? Because you've been with that person for years does not mean that they deserve your loyalty. Has there been dedication in this relationship? No. Any wisdom in this relationship? No. Any love, sacrifice, dependability, accountability? No. But we've been together since high school. So because y'all been together for so long, you're just going to put your soul at risk because of the time that you invested, because of the years that you invested in this person. Time does not earn loyalty. I can have a loyalty rewards program at Meijer, but it means no good if I never shop there. If I don't give them my money, if I don't give them my time, if I don't give them my support, those rewards mean nothing. There has to be some kind of relationship. They have to have something to offer me, and I have something to offer them. We think about our relationship with Christ. Yes, we give our lives to Jesus, but he gave his life for us. We praise him every Sunday. We should be praising him every day. And every day his mercies are new. If you're in a relationship where it's all one-sided, that's a toxic relationship. That's a dangerous relationship. It's a draining relationship. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Paul talks about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14.
Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?
We discussed this one Wednesday night when we were worshiping here at the Webster's home. And in my study Bible, I have in the corner, in quotations, yoked up Sister Norman, December 12th. So on that day, Sister Norman says, somebody's just yoked up with these people. You yoked up with people you don't need to be with. You are connected. A yoke is a very strong bond. It's a wooden structure that takes your head and connects it to someone else's head. And you can't turn your head without them turning theirs. They can't turn their head without you turning yours. So anything that they do, you can't say, well, that's just how they act. Because you're yoked with them, that's how you going to act. That's just how he is. He don't mean nothing by that. But because you're connected with that person and you're supporting their behavior, you're doing the same thing to me. So that person treated me wrong and you're defending them. Why am I defending this person? Because you're yoked up. You're bound to this toxic relationship. Paul warns that being involved with these people, they're going to hold you back. They're going to restrict you, and they're going to hinder you from doing God's will and from living out your purpose. And an example of someone who was in a very toxic relationship, I think of Samson. Samson was in a toxic relationship. Samson involved himself with Delilah, and as far as I know, Delilah did nothing for him. But he was extremely devoted to Delilah. Look in Judges chapter 16. We're going to skip around for the sake of time. Judges chapter 16, and we'll begin at verse number 4.
Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistine came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may blind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver.
So here is the foundation of their relationship. Deceit and dishonesty. Some of y'all are in relationships with people and the entire relationship is based on deceit and dishonesty. From the very start, they're not very honest with you. From the very beginning, you don't know what they want from you, but he make me laugh, so I go out with him. She think I'm cute, and so that's why we're together. That's the foundation of your relationship. As we look in verse number 6, Delilah begins to talk to Samson. Verse number 6, she says, Sammy, baby, tell me, please, where does your strength lie? Wherewith thou might be bound to afflict thee? She's right there saying, so if I wanted to tie you up and kill you, how would I? And Samson, just in this relationship, he says, well, baby, check this out. If you bind me with 7 green withes, take these cords that were never dried, and I'll be weak like the other knuckleheads you see in this city. And Delilah went and told people. She tied him up, and they came. She said, oh, Samson, I'm here to kill you. And Samson broke the bonds. Later on, she asked again. Now, Samson, you know, you play too much. You told me if I tied you up, you'd be like these other knuckleheads. You lied to me. He's like, all right, if you put some webs in my hair, if you tie me up with new ropes. And she tried all these things. Over and over again, she showed herself. Maya Angelou once said, when someone shows themselves, someone tells you who they are, you believe them. Over and over again, Delilah asked Samson over and over, if I wanted to kill you, how would I? And Samson, you would think after maybe the second time, maybe the third time. Eventually, he tells her, if you cut my hair, I'll be just like other men. And she did it. Story goes on to tell that they came out, they gouged out his eyes, they bound him, and they took him away. He was in a toxic relationship. But you know what? I want to feel bad for Samson. I do. I really want to feel bad for Samson. But if we look in Judges chapter 14 and verse number 3, we see a very interesting fact here. I'm sorry, Judges. Judges chapter 14 and verse number 3. His father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife? His parents gave him advice on who he should be hanging around with. Now, I don't know why you like that little chicken head girl. It's people around here you should be involved with. It's some nice girls around here. Why don't you talk to some of them? Samson wasn't hearing it. Samson had his own ideas. Samson had a girl that he wanted. And his parents try to tell him that you don't need to be around her. To our young people, your parents are trying to tell you, you probably shouldn't go out with that person. Maybe not hang out with them. Well, if you're going to hang out with them, I don't even know where y'all going, how long you're going to be there, who you going there with, how you getting there, when you're going to be back. Oh, you're doing too much. Fine, I just won't go. That's probably what they wanted you to say anyway. Because they don't want you to be in a situation as Samson, where you're just too blind in this fun that you start doing some really stupid stuff. Delilah told him, I want to tie you up and kill you. And he was just too busy having fun. He just went with it. And before he knew it, he was caught up. It was too late. Later on, we see in Judges chapter 16, he says that Samson didn't know that the Lord had left him. You don't even know sometimes. You're sinning now. Sin creeps up on you. And you are just having fun. But it's very important that parents give this example, that parents give this insight. Some parents are like, I don't know where she keep finding these men. I don't know where she keep finding these boys at. They ain't no good. I don't know where he keep finding these girls. I wish he stopped bringing them in my house. I don't know where these girls are coming from. In Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6. Let's see what the Bible has to say. Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Did you teach your child what a healthy relationship looks like? Did you teach them how to make healthy choices about who they hang around with? Or do they see you making poor choices all the time? They see you hanging out with people that they know you shouldn't be around. The Bible says, train up a child. What are you training your children to do? Well, I don't know why he won't just pick a woman like me. Are you living like that's pleasing to God? Husbands, are you bad talking your wife behind her back and in front of the kids? And now you want me to meet a woman like her? You don't even like mama. You want me to find a woman like that? Wives, are you bad talking your husband in front of your kids? You want me to find a man like dad? You don't even like daddy. And you want me to be in that situation? Train up a child in the way they should go. If you want your children to be in healthy relationships, you have to model that. You have to show what that looks like. That way you can go back to scripture and say, I told you who you need to be hanging around. I told you what to look for in a man. I told you what to look for in a woman. Real quick, Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31, we always go to the scripture from Mother's Day, and it talks about the virtuous woman. And we read the scripture and we find what a virtuous woman is. And we say, these are our mothers. These are the women of the church, our virtuous women. But if we look at the beginning of Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. All the things we see about the virtuous woman, he didn't think of these on his own. His mom taught him what to look for in a woman. All these virtuous things in a woman, his mom told him what to look for. So we read this from Mother's Day. We say, these are great words. This came from a woman. A woman told this man, if you want a good woman, these are the things you need to look for. This is what a good woman looks like. If you want to rule well as a king and you want to have a managed household and want to be a strong man, have a strong family, these are all the things you need to look for in a wife. And these are all the things that his mom told him. He wrote them down and passed it on us. Men, if you want a good woman, follow these words in Proverbs 31. Women, if you want to present yourself in a virtuous way, look what we see in Proverbs 31. We have to teach our children what a healthy relationship looks like. And children, we need to obey. We need to see that, you know what, you're right, I don't need to be around those people. If you're in a relationship with someone and you're giving all the love, you're doing everything, this person is just enjoying your company. I'm not telling you who to hang around with, I ain't your daddy. What do I know? I ain't even got kids, I'm just EJ. What do I know? I'm just saying what the Bible says. You need to be mindful of the company you keep, because poor company leads to poor behavior. Bad communication corrupts good morals, meaning you had some good sense once upon a time, and then you hung out with these little knuckleheads, all these bad ideas they got, and now you're engaged with that. Sadly, we're also addicted to doubt. Some of us are addicted to doubt. We can't even see our blessings. We can't even see how good God is because we're too busy doubting what God can do. God makes a way for us. We pray. And as we finish that prayer, we go, well, I hope that goes through. Well, I did all I can do. And some of us do that because if we feel like it gives us a little bit of control. If it don't happen, I knew it wasn't going to happen. We're addicted to doubt. Let's look in the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, Brother Webster, read for us verses 6 through 8.
But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
Why would you want to be unstable? Why would you want to have unstable faith? James says, whatever you ask, ask in faith. Don't waver. Some folks say, if you're going to pray, don't doubt. If you're going to doubt, don't pray. Have some faith in God. Believe what God can do. And we're so addicted to doubt, we can't see when God is working. We can't see when God is moving. We can't even see what can be possible with God because we're too busy, addicted to doubt. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. My favorite example of someone just having some doubt. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 31. Matthew 14, beginning at verse 25.
Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?"
The disciples out on the water and they see something out. Looks like a ghost. Ah, it's a ghost. That's my Dave Chappelle screaming impression. I think I did it pretty well. It's a ghost out there and they're afraid. And Jesus says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 chill, chill, chill. It's me, it's me." And they go, "Oh, okay, all right." And then Peter says, "Well, you know what, Jesus, if that's you, let me walk in the water." Jesus said, "All right, come on." Peter gets off the ship. He walks on the water. He's doing good, doing great. Peter is on his way to Hebrews chapter 11. He's on his way to the hall of faith because he stepped out on faith onto this water. No human had done this before. They get ready to put his name in the book of Hebrews. But he saw the wind was boisterous and Peter got scared. And he began to scream, "Ah, Lord, help me." Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And you know what? Some of us, we criticize Peter. He should have just trusted. I mean, he asked Jesus if he'd come on the water. Jesus delivered. He should have just walked over to Jesus. It's easy for us to, but we do the same thing. We pray to God for a job promotion. An opening becomes available. "I don't know if I should take it. What y'all think? I don't know. I don't know if I can handle that kind of responsibility. I'm going to let somebody else do it. I'm going to watch them do it, and then I'm going to apply next time." That's you acting like Peter. You ask God for the blessing. God presented it to you. God said, "Come on, take the job. I don't know if that's for me." Some of you young people, you study for a test. You study all night. You pray, and then you sit down. You go, "I don't know if I'm going to pass this. I think I know number two. Maybe." Win or retakes? I hate when my students ask me that question. They didn't even put their name on the paper yet. Win or retakes? I get so angry. I don't even believe in retakes. And the principal says, "You got to give them retakes." I ain't got a number. Stay black and die. I'm not doing retakes. I'll give them a new version of the test. But we become very doubtful. And I'm going to say this real quick. I don't want to stay here for too long. But me, myself, personally, when the coronavirus came, I found myself praying to God often. Or a vaccine. I prayed, "Lord, give us a vaccine so we can get a control in this thing. We need a vaccine for this. Lord, help us. I know you're able." And then a vaccine became available. And then we all got scared. "I ain't taking that. I'm gonna let somebody else get it before I get it." Right? We were just like Peter. "Lord, if you out there, Lord, if you hear us, give us a vaccine." And then God did it. And we on Facebook, we on Twitter, we on Fox News, CNN, ABC, NBC, but not in a B-I-B-L-E. Where we see that God is able. That vaccine, it just came out too fast. It came out way too fast. I mean, vaccines will come out that fast. That's the power of God, y'all. This vaccine came out faster than humanly possible. The vaccine came out quicker than we even expected. And we as Christians should have been like, "That's the power of God. Y'all thought it was going to take years and it only took months. That's God." But instead, we're sinking in water. "Well, my brother said I shouldn't take it in. My sister didn't take it in. I'm not going to take it, but I'm going to wait till somebody else take it and I'm going to see what happened." And now that people are taking it and everybody's getting the word, "Now you got your sticker. I got vaccinated, y'all." We were just like Peter, extremely doubtful, extremely doubtful. We have to trust in the power of God. If you're going to pray for God to give us a vaccine, you got to believe he's going to do it in his time and his way. And when he does it, you got to have faith and follow through. But we're so addicted to doubt, we don't even recognize when God is blessing us. We don't even see it. I'll close out by saying, vaccinate so we can congregate. I'm going to leave it at that. Some of us are addicted to anger. Addicted to anger. Once again, this drug is so powerful that we can't even see the goodness of God because we're just so angry. Mad at everybody and everything. I'm mad because it's Tuesday. That's why I'm mad. People can't even talk to us because we just got this look on our face. Like we walk into work waiting to punch somebody in the face. Just angry. And you know what? That's nothing new. Let's turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. We'll begin at verse number 10. We'll start at the end of the book of chapter 3. And then we'll go into chapter 4 in the book of Jonah.
Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it.
Verse 1 of chapter 4.
But it pleased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Mm-hmm. But it displeased Jonah mm-hmm. exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, what was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, mm-hmm. slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live."
In verse 4.
Then the Lord said, "It is right for you to be angry?"
So the Lord sent Jonah to preach to the people in Nineveh to deliver them. Jonah didn't want to go. Jonah was mad at them because how dare y'all disrespect my God? Y'all don't deserve my God. I don't even want to go. So he hopped on a boat going to Tarshish and, you know, fish swallowed him. He eventually went to Nineveh doing God's will. God saw their works. He saw that they turned away from their evil ways. They repented. And then God was good to them. And Jonah said, "I knew you were going to do that. I knew the moment I left, you were going to forgive those people. How dare you? How dare you forgive them, God? This is why I didn't want to go. This is why I was on my way to Tarshish, because I knew that if I went over there and if I preached to them and gave them your word, they were going to try to change their mind and you were going to forgive them. I didn't want to go, but you made me go and I'm mad." And God says, "Are you done? You done? Are you done going off on me, God? Are you seriously angry right now because I delivered people? Are you seriously angry right now because I heard their prayers? I saw them change their ways and I forgave them and you're angry about it?" We look in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11. God says, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right and their left, and also much cattle? I bless you all the time, Jonah. No matter what you do, Jonah, I look out for you. You do wrong, you fix yourself, you straighten yourself out, and I'm there for you. And I can't do that for Nineveh." Jonah couldn't even see how good God is. He couldn't even see how merciful God is because he was just too angry, way too angry. If you read the text, there's twice when Jonah got so mad, he said, "God, just kill me," twice. Sometimes we get so mad, we just give up all hope. You know what, forget about it. Twice, Jonah says, "You know what, God? Just take me out." We see that in verse number 3, Jonah chapter 4. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." And then later in verse number 8, "It's better for me to die than to live." Jonah's just so mad with God. And with his anger, he could not see God moving. He could not see God operating. He could not see God being merciful. Just too angry. Addicted to anger, we cannot see the goodness of God. And some of us are just addicted to arguing. We just like to argue. We don't know why, but the moment we see an opportunity to disagree with somebody and get in their face, we jump on it. We take it. "Oh, you disagree with me? You disagree?" and you ready to go. How dare you have an opinion different than mine? And you want to argue with this person. You want to go back and forth with this person. Some people get, you can physically see on their face, they're excited. I'm about to argue and debate this person. And it's not an intelligent debate. It's just them hearing their own thoughts. I've learned that it is best for me to listen more than I talk. You learn a lot more when you listen. I know what I know. I know what I studied. I know what my degree is in. I know what I know, but I don't know what you know. I don't know your point of view. I don't know what you think. So it's best for me just to hear you out and listen. And then I interpret what you say, compare it to my ideas, and then we have a conversation. But if I'm just going to spew all my ideas at you, insult your intelligence, belittle and be condescending, that's not the way we should be as Christians. But some of us, we just like doing that. We like putting people in their place. Now, the scripture on the screen is Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9. All the husbands who are listening, I want you to look in your Bible and do not look up. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9. As Brother Webster reads it, keep your eyes in your Bible and do not look up. Brother Webster, go ahead.
Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman.
Keep your eyes on your Bible, brothers. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than to live in a house, King James Version says, brawling. Other versions say contentious. This is a woman who just loves to argue. Bible says it's better for you to just climb up on a roof and sit on the corner. The Bible pretty much says it's difficult just to be around you because you want to argue so much. And the Bible says, you know what? It's best for you to just climb up on a roof and just distance yourself from this person. And though the Bible does say it's better for you to live, be on the roof away from this contentious woman, this scripture, it pertains to us brothers as well. Y'all can look up now. Y'all can look up. It goes for the brothers as well. Husbands, we cannot be just so angry and ready to argue continuously. It's impossible to be around you. And some of you, you just like to argue because it just shows your power. I'm the man. If you don't agree with me, we're going to argue and I guarantee I'm going to win. Some of us are like that. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's about power. It's about asserting your place. Sometimes it's just you wanting to be heard. I don't feel heard in this relationship. I don't feel heard in this house. So the moment I get to speak, it's going to be only me speaking. You just shut up and listen. And we're going to match wits. And you can't beat me. All right. And you can say, no one can match my wit. It could be your wit's not that high. That's why no one can match it. It could be. We need to be careful that we're not just arguing and stirring the pot just to cause problems. Reminds you of a story of a man. A man and his wife, they were having a tough time in their marriage. Tough time. Constantly arguing. The wife said, you know what? Breakfast is the most important meal of the day. Honey, I'm going to make you breakfast tomorrow. Exactly how you like it. Exactly the way you like it. He said, all right, I want two eggs, one boiled, one scrambled, a glass of orange juice, and some toast. You better not burn my toast. So I said, I got it. You want one scrambled egg, one boiled egg, orange juice, and toast. I got it. I got it. The next morning she gets up. She scrambles one egg. She boils one. The toast is, it's got that golden hue. Y'all know what perfect toast looks like. She did that for her husband, poured him a nice glass of orange juice. Honey, your breakfast is ready. Come down, sit at the table. Scowl on his face. Woman, you can't do nothing right. Nothing right. She said, well, I got you two eggs. Got one scrambled, one boiled. I got your toast. I did burn it. And I got your glass of orange. But you scrambled the wrong egg. Some people just want to argue. That's it. It's nothing you did, has nothing to do with you. And if you feel so inclined, the Bible says, if you want, you could just leave the room. Don't try to argue back and forth with them, just leave the room. Sometimes it's not about you, it's something going on with them. Don't argue back and forth, just give them their space. Let them work it out. One of the greatest books I partially read, I lent it to somebody and never gave it back. Brother Lightfoot advised me to read that men are from Mars, I believe. I think that's the name of the book. And in the book, it talks about how men and women communicate differently. And sometimes you have to do more listening than talking. If your wife is talking to you about her day and about her job, she's just venting. when you say, here's what you should do, the book tells me that someone see that as, so you tell me I can work out my own problems. I'm just telling you what I'm dealing with. I don't need you to tell me how to fix it. Sometimes we just need to sit back and just listen. Let's not get engaged in arguing and in anger. But EJ, is it wrong to be angry? I feel like it's okay to be angry. I think I deserve to be angry sometimes. It's a human emotion. Jesus got angry, EJ. Remember that time when Jesus went in the temple? He had that whip and he was overturning tables because they turned the house of God to a den of thieves. Jesus was angry. You are absolutely right. There's nothing wrong with being angry. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26.
Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath.
Paul is showing that anger and sin are two separate things. They're not intertwined. Being angry is not sinful. It's not a sin to be angry. Some people do things to make you angry. And I'm not saying you just sit back and just watch it happen. Get angry. Just don't sin with your anger. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11 shows an example of a confrontation that took place among the apostles. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11.
Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face mm-hmm. because he was to be blamed.
Peter wasn't involved. He was involved in acting funny. He was sitting with the Gentiles, having a good time with the Gentiles. Then the Jews showed up. Peter got up and left and went with the Jews. And what made Paul even more upset was that new converts began to do what Peter did. And Paul was angry. Paul was disappointed in Peter. So yes, Paul confronted Peter about it. And it says in verse number, what are we looking at? Let's continue reading. Continue reading on verse number 12.
For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Mm-hmm. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, mm-hmm. so that even Barnabas was mm-hmm. carried away with their hypocrisy.
Mm-hmm. Verse 14.
But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, mm-hmm. I said to Peter before them all.
Before them all.
If you, being a Jew, mm-hmm. live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as the Jews?
Paul saw this as a teachable moment. And Paul says, you know what, Peter, I would pull you aside. And you know, Brother Webb's talked about instances in the Bible that talk about if you sin publicly, you confess publicly. Here's Peter being confronted publicly. You led all these people astray. I'm going to have to set you straight in front of all these people. So before everybody, I'm going to let you know that you're wrong, Peter, because you're leading them astray. There is nothing wrong with being angry. When we think about the state of this nation currently, personally, I'm angry. I'm angry about the racial injustice, and I'm angry about the educational injustices. But I hope that my anger will serve to produce change and improvement with current circumstances. I'm not trying to belittle anyone. I don't want to be boisterous or violent. Lord knows it is tempting. And I don't want to be condescending to anyone. But yes, I'm angry. I'm angry that blacks in this country have been persecuted, killed, and murdered for over 400 years. In a matter of weeks, we got a law against Asian hate. I'm angry about that. I'm angry that we're too concerned about same-sex marriages and civil unions that we can't protect our black children. We can't protect black men. We can't protect the black women. I'm angry that a white girl on the East Coast had a disappointing post on Snapchat. She didn't make the cheer team. She cussed out the school. The school kicked her out, and her case went before the Supreme Court about freedom of speech. Yet and still, I don't know what day I'm going to be seen as a threat. You know, every morning I have on my refrigerator, I have a picture of Brother Bell and Sister Bell and their kids. You know, they send us pictures, nothing creepy. They send us the pictures every year. And as I get the thing up and I close it, I look at Gavin and Bryce. Bright young men, bright futures before them. And I know their parents are raising them in admonition of the Lord. And it's sad that someone's going to see them as a threat just because they're black. And that angers me. I get really angry when I think about that. Extremely angry when I think about that. When I think about the continuous police brutality. And I think about the continuous murders, and we can protest, We can have hashtags. We have Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. We march here. Some people are looting there, and it just keeps happening. And I get angry about it. And then someone says, well, EJ, it's just a couple bad apples. When I was growing up, the phrase was a bad apple spoils the whole bunch. Is the whole bunch spoiled? And not just one bad apple. We got a lot of bad apples, people. And I'm angry about it. I'm angry that if I get in a situation, who do I call? Do I call the police? They come to a situation, they see dark skin and guns come out. No conversation. Forget the taser. Let's just kill them. They just black anyway. No one's going to miss them. I'm angry about that. And yeah, I will talk to people about it. I would definitely get a little bit confrontation and say, this is a change that needs to happen. If you can stand your ground, I'm standing mine. I'm angry about it. And I'm angry that this country allows it to happen. I'm angry that we got a president in the White House who says that I'm here because of black woman's vote, but ain't done nothing for the black woman. Thank you, black women, for your votes, but nothing to protect them. I'm angry about that. Black folks work hard to get Joe Biden. We work hard to get him in office. And he got in, and I mean, come on. And please don't say he's a president, he can't do things for one group of people because he got the Asians covered. So please don't tell me you can't do things for one group of people. It's nothing, it seems like we don't matter. And people get angry, all lives matter. Really? Really? I'm angry. I'm angry about it. What do? Do I turn to violence? Do I turn to boisterous encounters? Do I beat up white people on sight? No. If I see someone who is racist, do I attack them? No, and Lord knows I'm tempted. Do I begin to doubt God? Do I begin to doubt his existence? No, and sometimes, church, I am tempted. I am. Do I turn to alcohol and toxic chemicals? No, I don't. And church, I encourage you not to do the same, because church, we don't do the same drugs no more. We don't engage in violent encounters. We will stand up for justice. We will ask for things to be made right. Dr. King said that America has written a bad check. We're in an abusive relationship with this nation. We say that things aren't right. We say that there is injustice, and the people will say, well, if you don't like it, just leave. We built this country. What are you talking about? The economy this country is built on, that's us. And you want me to leave? Well, you get some rights in this country. We do get rights. And that's an abusive relationship. They beat your husband, your wife, the boyfriend, will beat you upside the head, call you out your name, but they buy you nice stuff. Give you a ride to work every now and then. He take care of my kids. He just beat me up sometimes. That's an abusive relationship. And that's Black America right now. Hunted down. Open season on Black skin. Killing us left and right. I was scared he was Black. I had to defend myself. He was Black. I'm angry about it. So EJ, what do we do? EJ, what do we do? We got to try Jesus. You have to turn to Jesus. Matthew chapter 11. Verse number 28. I'm going to give you some scriptures to help you to hang in there. Matthew chapter 11. In verse 28, Brother Webster.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
I'm heavy laden, church. My heart is heavy. But I know that if I just turn to Jesus, give him my cares, give him my troubles, I know he's got my back. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. It's the kind of peace, you don't even understand this peace. I don't even know how I'm so peaceful. That's the peace of God, y'all. Passes all understanding. It shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what I turn to. Brother Webster, if you can get for me Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. I know it's not on the screen. I got a couple notes on the side. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 10.
Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and spend portions to those for whom nothing is prepared for. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
It's the joy of the Lord that's going to get us through. So Jesus says, come unto me if you labor and you're heavy laden. Paul says in Philippians, and he got this peace that passes all understanding. In Nehemiah says, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. EJ, I feel like this world is out to get me. I feel like this world does not understand me. I feel like this country just has it out for me. It's open season on me. I remember Whitney and I were having a conversation about, you know what, well, you know, when should we have kids? We want to bring kids in this world because the police are killing black people. It's sad that black people, young black couples have to sit and think, should we have kids? Should we? Because it seems like they're out to kill black life, out to end black life. But I see in John chapter 15, let me read for you, John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. John 15, verse 18 and 19, Jesus says, if the world hates you, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus says, I feel your pain. I have been hated. EJ, they came after me. I didn't do anything. I'm in the garden praying with the apostles. Judas, my boy, turned me in. I didn't do anything. I was helping people, healing the sick, preaching about love. EJ, I was doing good stuff, and they came for me. And they hung me on the cross. So don't be angry if the world hates you. They hate me too. And I'm Jesus. I'm the Son of God. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, Jesus says, and you know what? I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Before I close, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. But Webster, you read Romans chapter 8 and verse 28.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose.
We got to turn to Jesus. We're not going to turn to drugs. We're not going to turn to violence. We're not going to doubt God. We're not going to turn to hate. But Jesus says, just come to me. I'll give you rest. Paul says Jesus has this peace and it passes all understanding. Nehemiah says the joy of the Lord will be your strength. In John 15, Jesus says they hated me too. In Matthew, I'm with you always. In Romans chapter 8, he says, all things are going to work out, man. Everything is going to work out for good to those who love me and are called. Well, how do I become called? Because EJ, I'm tired too. It seems like every time I think we're making progress, it's another step back we take, and I'm tired and I'm angry. I want to be called. I want things to work out for me too. You find in Romans chapter 10, in verse 17, you know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the steps to become called, first you got to hear. You have to hear that Jesus came to this earth and he died for our sins. He died to create and to found this church, a group of people, a group of followers who would do his will, evangelize to others so that we might have eternal life. Not only do we hear, but we must believe. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. After believing, you got to change. You got to change your life. You have to change your relationship with God. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus talking about all the people who sinned. And Jesus says, you are no better than them. Unless you repent, you're going to suffer just like them. And that's Luke 13 and 3. Romans chapter 10 In verse number 9, if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You got to confess. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, those on the day of Pentecost were just like some of those who are not in the church. They want to know, how do I get in? How do I get some of this Jesus? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter tells them, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, to get rid of, the washing away, the obliteration and deletion of your sins. Once you do that, you are part of the called. And at that point, church, everything will work out. Before I leave, I want to leave you some words that are written by Sylvia Rose Cobb. This song has been playing in my house. Either I'm playing it or Whitney's playing it all week. Song entitled, Jesus Will Wipe Away All Tears. Song says, many times we might grow weary. We may falter, stumble, and fall. In despair, we might feel forgotten, feeling there was no hope at all. I know sometimes kindred may leave us, for death takes a toll throughout the years. Oh, but we know that we'll have sweet consolation, and my Jesus will wipe away all tears. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time. We thank you for your many blessings. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for your joy. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being there and not giving up on us. We thank you for holding our hand. As we go throughout this day, Heavenly Father, go throughout this week and go throughout this life. Help us to remember that your son Jesus promised to never leave us nor forsake us. That whatever valley, whatever mountain of a path we traverse, we're not walking it alone. Heavenly Father, guide us and direct us and just help us to obey. Your son Jesus, then we pray. Amen.